Alright, well, let's go to First Corinthians. No, don't go to First Corinthians. Go to Acts chapter 26. Yep, Acts chapter 26. Let me tell you where to go first. Acts chapter 26, and let's start there about verse 9. And let's read that. But I verily thought, this is Paul talking. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about before he was converted. He thought that. That's what he thought. He ought to do that. He thought it was right for him to fight as hard as he could against Christ and against the church and against this. He thought he was doing right. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I bet it hurt him deeply to write those words down. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to the strange cities. He was just like those ISIS guys over there. Think about it. And now he's writing down what he did. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, had them on his side. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And that's when Paul's life got changed. All right, let's pray again. Lord, help us now. I pray you bless your word. Help us to be able to get it across tonight and to help each one of us get some help from it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all of us are ashamed of things we've done in our life. And we regret things that we've done before we were saved and after we've been saved. There ain't no doubt about that. But especially before we were saved. Just like Paul, you know, most of us never did anything like that. I mean, we weren't like that. We didn't make it our life's cause to fight as hard as we could against Christ and the church. We just, our deal was, we just lived in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Just like the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We were like that. Paul wrote those words also in Titus chapter 3. Very few of us, if any of us, had as the purpose of our life to persecute the church. We just didn't. Any of you do that? I mean, I don't think so. I don't think you had it in your mind and heart, hatred toward the church, toward God. You just lived for yourself. You did selfish things. You did foolish things. You just pursued your own selfish interests and lusts. Well, Paul had a heavy burden to live with because he'd been a partaker and a promoter of the persecution of the church, even consenting to their deaths. You know, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And, you know, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. They deserved to die. Paul. I've always thought that that had a lot to do with his thorn in the flesh. Things like that, you can be saved, but that's still going to haunt you and torment you that you did that. And when he had to go to churches and visit people, who were the kinfolks and the survivors of what he had done. Don't you know? I mean, he must have been a humbled man. But now listen, he said, here, let me read you some other verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. See, all through the New Testament, Paul is testifying about, I mean, he's testifying against himself about what he was like before. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, who is Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, he wanted to kill them, every one. He hunted them. That's what the word means. He hunted them down. That word, I looked it up there. I probably can't find it right now. He hailed them. Hailed them. I've got it here somewhere, but I can't find it. But the word hailed means he just trailed them like an animal. He hunted them. He actively went after them. He didn't just hate and persecute the ones he happened to run into. I mean, he researched it, looked for names. He tried his best to find everyone that he could find and go after them. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. Hit him again. Hit him in the head. Make sure he's dead. Paul. And kept the raiment of them that slew him. Oh, he didn't do it himself. He didn't put his hand to that one, but he put his voice to it. So he was just as guilty as they were. But listen to the change of tone after he got saved. Philippians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Boy, he's changed his opinion about these people, hasn't he? Changed his feeling. His heart has changed toward God's people, hasn't it? Did you hear that? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, that's a changed man. From breathing out threatenings and slaughter to my dearly beloved, my joy and crown, my longed for. That's how you know you've passed from darkness into light. You love the brethren. It's one of the grand marks that a person is really saved, really converted. He loves God's people. He don't hate them anymore. He don't wish them evil, think evil of them anymore. That'll sort the sheep from the goats, I'll tell you right now. Now, Paul had to live with the fact that he had hindered the work of God. They were his dearly beloved, longed for, his joy and his crown. And he was encouraging them, you know, admonishing them, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. But he had to live with the fact that he'd hindered the work of God and caused great harm and suffering to those whom he now loved dearly. See, he thought before that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He ought to fight it as hard as he could. He ought to do everything he could to stop the work of the church. But now, it's different. And he had to live with the fact that he had hindered what he now loved and believed in and saw the importance of it. But he had to live with the fact that he had hindered it. You know, these women that have abortions, we were talking about that the other day, you know, women have abortions and a lot of them try to commit suicide and everything else because they realize, if not immediately, it's down the road a little ways, they finally realize what they've done. And it torments their soul. They have a child that they murdered. And now this child, they've never known it, see? Now they wonder what he would have been like, what the child would have done, what part it would have had in their life, and they ruined it all. They took it away. And it's kind of like this with Paul. See, he probably wondered about the different ones that he, the preachers, the men who got, who he consented, who he hunted down and breathed slaughter. I mean, had them killed. He did it. Don't you think he wondered sometimes what that man might have been able to do if I hadn't done that? How many souls are in hell because of me, what I did before, I was saying. How I've hindered the work of God. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. There it is. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He didn't even have mercy on women. He'd put women in prison. He'd put women to death for being a Christian. He had to bear the burden that he had done great damage to the cause of Christ and the cause that Christ had died for. Now he sees it, and now he loves souls, and he doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, he says he would be cursed himself if Israel could just be saved. His brethren, according to the flesh. He would be willing to go to hell. That's what he's saying there. If my brethren could just be saved. I mean, he had that kind of a burden for souls. But he had to live with the fact that he was responsible for no telling how many perishing because of the damage that he did to the work of God. And he don't want anybody to go to hell now, but he must be conscious of the fact that there will be people in hell because of him. Have you ever thought about that? Is there going to be anybody in hell because of you? That's a heavy thought, ain't it? Have you hindered somebody? Have you hindered God from dealing with somebody? I mean, have you hindered the work of God? Have you done things contrary to the cause of Christ? It's a terrible thing to hinder the work of God. It'd be something like destroying your family over your own selfishness and having to live with the guilt of that, you know? It says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Proverbs 11:29. Many people in the church do things to hinder God's work and don't feel any remorse or regret at all, apparently. Man, I've had people say things to me, and it showed me that they didn't count the work of God to be anything. Their pride and their self-interest were everything. I've seen men destroy churches over their pride and selfish aims. We've all seen all kinds of bad things happen. I've seen a lot of people hinder the work of God who were supposed to be part of the work of God. I can't think of anybody, anything that would grieve the heart of any true child of God any more than to know they'd done something to hinder God's work. How could you love God and be one of God's children and care about God and about people and hinder the work of God and not even care about it? I don't understand how that could possibly be. And to know I'd done something that caused a church to be weakened in its effort to reach the lost and to minister to the people of God, to help them, to teach them, to make them, help them to grow. If I had done something that ruined that, spoiled it, made it impossible for it to go forward. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, if people in churches, one person commit immorality or just do something, just go off the wall all of a sudden. And, you know, this deal nowadays of people just thinking that they can just go off and commit some horrible, base sin just of the lowest nature and then just come right back and everything be just like it was. Man, you've hindered the work of God. There are souls that are going to perish because of that. And if the people of God don't handle it and deal with it properly, there's going to be more damage done than what the sin did in the first place. You You know, to know that I'd done something that stopped God from being able to work in the heart of some sinner. You know, and that you can do that so easily. Just little words you say. Little attitude on your face. Just your little inattention and goofing off and disinterest in church, in a service when God's dealing and somebody else are watching. You could be that. You could turn somebody. I mean, it's very delicate when God's dealing with somebody. I mean, the devil's pulling hard. All the spirits of evil are pulling hard on him. His own lust of his flesh and his own pride and his own life and selfishness is, and all of his, the knowledge that he had. Everything's pulling on him to not move, not to go toward God. And the Spirit of God's dealing with him. And one little wrong move from somebody in the church. One little wrong word. One little wrong look or action that shows that you take it lightly, that you're not interested in it, that you don't believe it, and you're not concerned about it, that very well makes the difference a lot of times. To know I'd done something like that, that stopped God from being able to work in some sinner's heart, it'd really bother me. That I'd done or said something that so turned him against God or the church that he wouldn't listen to anybody anymore. You know, people get caught up in their own selfishness and their own stubbornness, and they just do and say things that just totally, they don't understand. People take words too lightly. They think they can just say them and then forget them. It'll be okay. Just sweep it under the rug. No, it don't get swept under the rug. It leaves... Words leave scars just like an axe would on your head. And it does damage and it hinders the work of God. To have done or said something that put a stumbling block in somebody's way and caused them to shipwreck. My. To do something that would spoil a field so that no one could work there anymore. Everybody's talking about towns all over the country where there's no church. Well, there's a reason for that most of the time. Do you know that? Somebody spoiled it. A lot of mission fields have been spoiled by people going off there to a mission field and just spoiling the field. I ran into that in Mexico a lot. You know, these easy believism, super soul winners go down there and have a movie or do something, have some kind of big meeting on the street and get people to raise their hand and tell them they were saved. Or just lead them. I seen a guy on a bicycle down there one day and come through there. I can't remember what his name was, but he was one of them. He'd just meet anybody he met on the street, and within 5 minutes, he had them saved, you know, by tell them this, 1, 2, 3, take them down to Romans Road and get them to pray. He's just winning everybody to the Lord. And then somebody else comes along that's telling them the truth and telling them they got to turn from their sin and trust Christ, and there's more to it than this little prayer. And they say, well, you know, it's confusing to them because they say, well, I done all that. I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. So, what are you going to tell them then? That's hindering the work of God. It sure is. It's sowing tares. It's sowing bad seed out there. That brings tares up. There went Granny's hearing aid. I heard it plumb up here. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do to hinder the work of God. And words are the most common way that the work of God is hindered. The Bible said in James chapter 3 and verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. From the time they begin to talk, little children get in more trouble over their mouth than anything else, don't they? We've been talking about Jimmy. Boy, he's picking up the words now. I mean, he's really picking up speed. He'll say about anything you say, he can repeat it if he wants to. He's putting words together and making, not full sentences, but phrases and thoughts now. And now is when his trouble starts. Now is when his mom and daddy's trouble starts too. Now is when he becomes less of a pleasant little fellow. And that's the way it is with everybody. I mean, the kids are just sweet and wonderful until they start talking. And then it starts coming out of them, don't it? Then they start getting in trouble. If I had asked you kids and you'd be honest and you could really remember and understand what you're talking about, you'd have to say that you got in more trouble over things you said with your tongue than anything else you've done. I mean, you can do something wrong, like sneak a cookie or a piece of candy. And, you know, they might let you slide with that, but you'll lie about it after you've done it. There you go. Now what are you going to get a whooping for? Lying. Where'd that? Your tongue did it. It's the biggest enemy we've got. From the time we start talking, and it's real easy for preachers to hinder God's work because they're speaking the most. You speak more, you got a lot more chance of saying something that'll hinder somebody. The more you talk, the more chance you've got of hindering somebody. That's why the Bible talks about a fool is known by what? Multitude of words. Yeah. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I mean, the Bible's full of that. Be slow to speak, it says in the New Testament. Slow to speak. Be quick to hear. But we don't do that, do we? We're quick to speak and slow to hear. And therefore we hinder the work of God and we cause ourselves a lot of problems. Because we just won't stop saying too much. Now, you as a Christian can hinder God's work by talking to those that are without about the problems of the church and other church members. That's what causes more hindrance to the work of God, I think, than about anything else. It's not the immorality. That wouldn't happen so much if people in the church loved one another and spoke well of one another and didn't talk bad about each other. That's the worst way that the work of God is hindered. It's the people in the church talking about each other in front of the lost, in front of people that are without, also in front of the people that are in. It's dividing. It's polarizing. When you talk bad about somebody, what you're doing is you're trying to get them on your side against that side. That's why churches can't get nowhere. You have to be in one accord before anything's going to happen, before God can bless. You have to be in one accord, in agreement. There has to be unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. But boy, when it's where there's strife and envy, there's every evil work. Because it's not good. It hinders the work of God. The church was going along good here in the book of Acts until it got down to chapter 6, 7, and guess what happened? Well, there were some widows that was being neglected in the daily ministering of the food and stuff. Caused a problem in the church. Yeah. Slowed everything down. We can hinder God's work by saying things to each other that are hurtful and cruel or insulting. It's not just us. It's God's work that is hindered. Do you understand that? And we can hinder God's work by not having a clear understanding of the gospel, of doctrine, of the truth, of how things are, what God is like, what God's doing, what God expects of us, what God wants from us, what's wrong with us, and why we are at odds with God. If we don't understand the truth of all that, and we're just out there telling people all kinds of nonsense and confusing things, we're hindering the work of God. That's right. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, but everybody else ought to be quiet. and not be running their mouths. Yeah, amen. Like I was talking about the other night, wolves are howling in the church. And everybody amen in them. It's funny about that. You ever get any understanding about that and get in churches, you can recognize them. You can recognize when the wolves start howling. And you can recognize the Spirit of God leaves immediately. We hinder God's work by not having a clear understanding. How come you don't have a clear understanding? Well, because you don't read and study, think on the Word of God. You're not interested in finding out how things are and how they're supposed to be. But someday you're going to find yourself with a little child looking up at you asking you, or somebody else who's dying and they ask you. You going to be ready to give an answer? Could you tell somebody how to be saved? I mean, really? Without just giving them this little weak, anemic nothingness that is out there? Y'all think about that. You ought to have your sword sharp and ready. I mean, you ought to be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh you. You ought to be ready and able. If you're not, you hinder the work of God. Because you'll tell people things that are wrong. You'll tell them things that are not absolutely true. You'll send them down a wrong path. They'll be confused. You ever done that? The Holy Spirit brings somebody to the altar and we intercept them and take over what the Holy Spirit's doing and therefore quench the Spirit's work. I've seen God's work hindered more at the altar than probably any other place. Somebody come weeping and they leave a smiling and nothing's accomplished. Because somebody intervened and got right between God, the Spirit of God, and that person and cut God off. Do you ever be standing with people and talking and somebody put their back right in front of you? Just come between you and the rest of them and just cut you off. You ever see that? That's the way people do God. I can deal with this. I can help this person. I know what to say. I got something to say. Well, most of the time it's so they can stand up with them and smile and say, I led somebody to the Lord. Or so they can go off somewhere else and say, I got to lead so-and-so to the Lord. We can hinder the work of God by being caught up in the cares of life. Just too busy. Got too many things to do. We can hinder God's work by being worldly in our thinking, in our appearance, in our affections. It hinders God's work when we don't have time for it. Don't you know? It hinders God's work whenever we don't live right before the world. I mean, if we've got to be cool like they are, if we don't make a difference, if we're ashamed to be known as a Christian, and so we'll change our clothes, we'll change our hair, we'll change our language so that it makes us more acceptable to them. You're doing just what Paul did before he got saved. Yeah. It is slaughter and persecution against the work of God. That's what it is. It's hindering the work of God just like what he did. In fact, probably more. Because persecution purifies the church and helps it. But hypocrisy is leaven that poisons it. We can hinder God's work by being just plain old selfish. When others see this trait in us, it ruins our testimony. And therefore it hinders God working in their life. When they just see selfishness in us. The best thing then is to keep our tongue and let our words be few. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's in Ecclesiastes 5:2. God's in heaven and thou upon earth. Thankfully, there's forgiveness for the sin of hindering God's work. You know, Paul was grieved by what he'd done. But he did find forgiveness from God. It was harder to get it from those in the church than it was from God. Took them 3 years or better to accept him. They didn't believe it. God did. God forgave him immediately. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, he says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I mean to tell you, he admitted he was wrong, didn't he? He wasn't defending, justifying, rationalizing what he did. He just said, man, I was guilty, guilty. But God forgave me because I was deceived. I was wrong. I had my head full of junk. It was not true. And he renounced it all. He didn't keep it. He renounced. What did he say he counted it all as? Dung. Can't put it no lower than that. I mean, that's the language he used for the lowest thing. He counted it as worse than garbage, worse than refuse. I mean, as dung. All of his education, everything he believed before, all those ideas he had, all that influence he had, that's what he counted it as. Nothing. Now, Paul was the greatest persecutor of the church, but he became the greatest promoter of the church. I mean, there's no doubt about it that Paul outshined, outperformed, ever how you want to say it, the rest of the apostles. He did. He wrote most of the New Testament. He started most of the churches. He was a great hindrance, but he became the greatest promoter. I mean, it's his life and his testimony after he was saved that is so much a part of our guide and our ability to understand here 2,000 years down the road. We look to him. And what God had him pen in the New Testament. God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. To instruct us and to show us the right way. The man who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. No one did more to help promote and propagate the church than Paul did. And if we've hindered God's work, we can also repent and obtain forgiveness and begin to help instead of hinder. Do you know that? We can grieve over what we've done to hinder, and we ought to. But we can also stop doing it, and we can become a promoter of the work of God and a protector. I mean, somebody who looks after it and be a help and a blessing to it instead of a hindrance. It ought to be a great goal of our life to do that. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner. What's the first words he said? Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what? Thy kingdom come. The work of God, the kingdom of God. First. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the goal of our life. That ought to be number one in our life. To help the work of God. To be a blessing to the work of God. Be a vessel God can use any way, anyhow that we can do it. But for sure, not to be a hindrance. Not to get in the way. Not to trip somebody. Not to make somebody stumble. Our children, our family, our loved ones, the people we work with, the people we run into in the store, and the people we do business with. Lord, help us. not to be a hindrance, a stumbling block with anything, but to make the way easier, make straight the way of the Lord, so that the Lord, we should leave everybody so that the door is more open for the Lord to deal with them than it was before they encountered us. Not more closed. Man, that'd help a lot of these soul winners if they could get that. They'd be better soul winners by far. They'd be real soul winners if they would look at it like that. Instead of trying to win everybody that we see immediately, we ought to just be sowing and watering and preparing so God can deal with them. Leave a little word of kindness. Do something to help. Do something to bless. Say something good. Build up. Don't tear down. You don't win people by tearing down other people. You don't win people with this negative attitude about everything and other people. Don't win people to the Lord. People run from it like they run from a snake. And the next person that comes along that might be able to help them to get a little closer to God, they're not. You shut the door on them. Let's don't do that. Well, let's stand. Father, we thank you for the night here, the service. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, it's true. And Lord, we'd all have to admit it if we'd be honest here tonight that we've hindered your work in so many ways. Through all the years, we've done things, we've said things. We've left a bad taste in people's mouths sometimes with our attitude and our words that we said and our criticism of other people and bad mouthing even other people. Lord, there's so many other things things that we have done and people still do. Some still do this, hindering the work of God. Help us not to do it, Lord. Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes and our understanding and tighten your reins upon us so that we go out from here this week, the people we encounter, that we'll live this way. We'll live to help your kingdom and not hinder it in the hearts of other people. That we'll try to leave a door open when we leave them and leave them more receptive, more hungry, more willing to accept words of wisdom and words of life from somebody else that come along after us, or even us the next time we encounter them. Help us to get home tonight and help us, Lord, through the week. Give us strength and health, Lord, help us all out on the highways, all the different things we have to do through the week, the working and everything. And our lives are really fragile. We could realize that we could never be here again, some of us. And Lord, we just trust you to have your way with us this week and accomplish your will with our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.